Verse 5 and 6 of Job 42 will be our text for this evening. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I want to think especially of the effect of a meeting with God. The effect of a meeting with God. The climax of Job's experiences that are detailed in this book was a personal encounter with the Lord. Of all the troubles and all the trials that are recorded and suggested in this book and in some other references in Scripture to Job's patience and his suffering and his trials, it is particularly instructive to see how it all comes to an end in a personal meeting with God. In many ways, that, of course, is the summary of the course that every Christian will follow. There is a period of suffering, a period of testing, a period of conflict with the devil, and then there is a blessed meeting with God. That is the hope and the prospect of every Christian. This wonderful event that is described in the final chapters of this book, where God suddenly steps in and takes over the scene, as it were, as the discussions had raged back and forth between Job and his friends. And then the Lord seems to interrupt and bring the matter to a conclusion. It was the end of his testing. It was the end of his physical sufferings. All the way through, he has been afflicted with his boils. His heart has been broken at the losses that he had suffered in his family and in his material well-being. You know some of the details, I'm sure, of how Job was tested and afflicted. But all of that comes to an end now in a great climax that particularly and specially involves a personal meeting with the Lord. The devil is defeated. That's one of the great outcomes of this particular section of Job's book. God comes to meet with Job and the devil is defeated, and all that Job has lost is restored to him again. It's a wonderful experience when you just sit down and think about what is happening here, as chapter 38 introduces us to the fact that then the Lord answered Job. God comes to bring the whole matter to a conclusion. That is our comfort. God brings everything to a conclusion. God has the last word. God has the last word over the devil. God has the last word in the sufferings of his saints. God has the last word in all of these things, in all of the disputings and arguments of men. God is the last word. And he has the last word here with Job. And there is a wonderful experience on a personal, spiritual level as Job deals directly with the Lord himself. It wasn't just that it's a nice end to this chapter in Job's life. It was a vital spiritual experience in its own right, something that was very necessary, an important part of the whole experience. If it didn't end here, then all that had gone before really was a waste of time, because it wouldn't have produced what the experience was designed by God to produce. The devil's role in the whole business was only secondary. The devil, of course, in his malicious and malevolent intent, desired to break and crush and destroy Job. God had a purpose to bring Job through that trial and to demonstrate before earth, hell and heaven, this is a true child of God. Here's one brought through the fire, as Job says in chapter 23. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold, purer, better, and hallmarked by God as being genuine, because he has come through the trial, he has come through the fire. And this encounter with God is a vital part of the whole experience. It's a vital thing for God's people to meet with him. In the midst of dealing with the devil, in the midst even of sometimes bearing heavy burdens in the body and physical afflictions, how important it is that our experience includes meeting with the Lord. Life is a miserable place indeed. The day is very dark indeed if we don't have the prospect, the hope of meeting with God along the way. But Job did. He has this experience. And really much of his experience with God in these final chapters is just summed up in these two verses. I have heard of thee, but now I see thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And here is the climax of his whole experience. This is what, in the wisdom and purpose of God, the Lord had been building up to. This is what the devil's attacks were all about. Well, the devil had a different design in mind, but this is what God is building up to. Even through the annoyances of his friends who were completely wrong, as we have read here, God's words to Eliphaz and his friends, they were completely wrong. They grieved God. They sinned in what they said to Job. They spoke foolishly. But even in all of that, and you can, we've just been recently reading through the book in our family devotions, and how Job kept his hands in his pockets at times, I don't know. The things they accused him of. At times you can feel the frustration and the sarcasm coming through in Job's replies. It was all part of God's plan to bring Job to this point where he met with the Lord and came to experience these things that he refers to in the words of our text. It was a vital experience with God that had a profound effect upon him. And it is that effect particularly that we want to take notice of just now. We live in a time when God's people think that they can have an experience with God that doesn't have an effect. They feel that they can know something of the power of God without it making any difference. They can just go on as they were and talk about great times with God and great spiritual experiences, but there's no evidence of the effect of such a meeting. Where a real meeting with God occurs, there will be an effect. And that effect is described here. Let's notice, first of all, that Job had heard of God. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Job evidently knew the Lord. He was a godly man. We have one instance of the testimony of God to his character right away back at the beginning of the book, where the inspired record is that that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed or avoided evil. He feared God. To fear God is to know him. It's just a way of describing the knowledge of God and its effect in the heart. It is to fear God. Job feared the Lord. Job knew the Lord. He testifies here, I have heard of thee. He had, in the course of his life to this point, he had applied his ear and his heart to that word which God had revealed concerning himself. Now, Job lived in the times of the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. In that time frame, that's where Job lived. There was no written scripture at that point. But nevertheless, there was revelation by God to mankind as the Lord came and spoke and revealed himself. God must reveal himself to men. We don't know him by nature. We don't know God in our sinful natural condition, and God must reveal himself to men, and he does so by his word. He does so by his word. In Job's case, it would have been some form of oral revelation, as written revelation had not yet come into being, not coming into being until sometime later. Although Job obviously wrote his own book, that was the first written book of Scripture, written before the books of Moses even. But Job had heard of the Lord, and he had been taught by God concerning himself. That's what the Lord teaches men. I have heard of thee. God teaches men about himself. And Job had benefited from whatever revelation God had given at the time. It was evidently sufficient to bring him to faith, to bring him to that place where he believed God, where he followed the Lord, where he lived avoiding sin. He had a knowledge of God. He believed what he had heard, and he knew God. Now, he had never seen God in any form. He had heard. He had heard the revelation that God had given. He had heard the word of the Lord, however it was transmitted. He had believed it, and he knew God through that revelation. He trusted implicitly what he had heard. He was a man who believed God unquestioningly. One of the greatest statements that Job made in the course of his entire trial is found in Job 13, the verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Even if God kills me, I'll still trust him. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And he said that even in the context of admitting in the earlier verses in chapter 23 of, behold, I go backward and he is not there. On the right hand where he doth work and I cannot perceive him. Not on the left hand. I cannot consciously come to a knowledge of God's presence, but I'm still trusting him. Job implicitly believed what God had revealed about himself, that he was the kind of God he said he was. And even though he came up against so much adversity and difficulty and hardship at this period in his life, even though for a prolonged period he felt that God had turned against him, that God was the one that was afflicting him, yet he believed what he had heard about God. His faith was unshaken in the God of Revelation. Now, it's interesting just to stop and think about what he says here in the verse 5, because it indicates the accuracy of what he had heard earlier. He meets with God. Now, here's something new. He says, I see God. He's meeting with God in a special way. And yet he says, I have heard of thee. What I have heard is true. What I have heard I now recognize to be true when I see you. We live in a wonderful world of technology. We have all these social networking websites. And you can go on there and you can make yourself out to be anybody. You can be tall, dark and handsome even though you're short, fat and bald. You can make yourself anything you want to be. But you see what Job is saying here. When God showed himself a new experience of God, Job says, I've heard of you. I recognize you by what I have heard. And in that he simply pays testimony and tribute to the accuracy of the revelation that God had given of himself in previous times. He recognizes God when he sees him face to face from what he has heard of him. Do you know that's the wonderful thing that every Christian will experience? When you see God face to face, you'll know him by what you've heard of him. He will not be one whit different in that day than what he has said he is. He will be just as he is described. And Job here pays tribute to the accuracy of the revelation that God has given, that he had previously been exposed to. God never misleads his people about himself. God does not inflate his own image in what he reveals to us in the Word. We need never fear a disappointment that somehow when we read what God says of himself, that when we actually get to meet him, it'll be a bit of a letdown because he's not quite what he says. God is what he says. Job's experience of God personally proved that to his own heart. I have heard of thee, and now, Lord, when I see you, I recognize you. He didn't say, well, you're not the person I heard about. Or that story that I heard about God's working and dealing with men doesn't quite add up with what I'm seeing now. How often we face circumstances like that in life where we're told one thing and it just doesn't match what we see. Something just doesn't quite add up. But that's not the way it is with God. His Word wonderfully, accurately, perfectly describes exactly what he is. And I'll know him. Even though I have never laid eyes on Christ or upon God in Christ in the flesh, I shall know him if I know his word. Job had heard the word of God. And it had given to him, brought him to an accurate understanding of what God was and is. And prepared him to recognize the Lord as he met with God in this special way. He had heard of the Lord. But notice something else. That now his experience with God develops and progresses. I have heard of thee, but now. There's development here as a significant step forward in his experience with God. You know every child of God makes progress. and their experience of the Lord. That's the mark of the Christian. We are to grow in grace and what? In the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of the Lord. Here's Job. At the very beginning of the book, what's he described as? A perfect man, an upright man, one that feared God and turned away from sin. It's hard to get better than that, isn't it? But now, mine eye seeth me. There is progress. Even a man such as Job can still make spiritual progress. Even when we've learned of God as much as Job had learned of God, even when we have attained the spiritual standing that Job had attained before God, we can still develop. We live, again, to turn to the world of technology. It's not so very long ago that there was, sort of in our society across the board, that wonderful leap from things audio to things video. And where before we had just a little audio recording, now we can have video, commonly available. And how much more information there is available to us in a video of a situation than there is in an audio recording of the same situation. So much more detail, so much more information, so much we can understand and grasp, and it's such an aid to memory to actually see what's happening. And you think of that giant leap in technology that our society has gone through from audio to video. I have heard, but now I see. What development there is there. What wonderful progress. Even a man advanced in years, as Job was at this point in time, a mature man, still able to make progress in his experience with God. We'll never know all there is to know. We'll never hear all there is to hear or see all there is to see. But let us live progressing in our experience with God. I have heard, but now I see. Job had come, obviously, to see the Lord. Now, we have to think a little bit about what that means. Now mine eye seeth thee. Any reference to seeing God in Scripture, you must always bear in mind the statement that the Lord Jesus made in John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. We have to bear that in mind. That's how we come to understand some of the statements like this. I've seen thee. Now mine eye seeth thee. I'm looking upon God. There are a number of different senses in which we can understand these words in Job's situation. For example, we can say that he had come to see the revelation of God given in creation in a new way. Because if you read through the chapters that record God's speech to Job, it consists in the main of a great many questions. Where were you when I made this? And can you control the stars? And what about the wild beasts of the field? And what about this animal and that bird? And then we have the chapter 41 that deals with Leviathan, and chapter 40 dealing with Behemoth, these great animals of the animal kingdom. Don't even know what they are for sure today. And the lesson is, Job, don't you see this and this and up there and down here and into the depths of the sea? And in all creation, don't you see? Here's what I am. I am the one that made. I am the one that controls. I am the one that governs. And in a new way, Job came to see what God is by being faced with all of these questions about natural things in the creation. He now understands something more of the glory and the power of God revealed there. You know that Romans chapter 1, for example, indicates that there is a great deal of the knowledge of God revealed in the creation. Romans 1 and the verse 20. For the invisible things of him, that is of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Things that are naturally. Notice the word now, for our purpose, the word invisible. There are things about God that can't be seen. That can't be seen in the way I can look at a chair or see my own hands or see you. They're invisible things. But the creation of the world all around us makes these invisible things visible. Makes them tangible to the natural mind. Not to the physical eye, but to the mind. They're still invisible. Because look at what he's describing. His eternal power and His Godhead. I can't see those. But I can discern that with the mind. I can come to recognize it, to see it in that sense, as I look upon the created order and see the handiwork of God. And Job, you see, was brought to see something more of that. The mighty power of God in the creation. It's part of what he means when he says, "But now mine eye seeth thee." There was a visible representation of God on this occasion. There was something visible. In chapter 38, we're told, and again in chapter 40, 38 verse 1, 40 verse 6, that the Lord appeared to Job in the whirlwind. There was some sort of a physical phenomenon right there to indicate the presence of God. It was a whirlwind. Something visible to demonstrate the power of God. And there is a sense then in which he did see something with the natural eye. But as Moses said to the children of Israel, when they witnessed the fire on Mount Horeb, ye saw no manner of similitude or no human form or shape in the day when God appeared in fire on Sinai. It was the whirlwind. Yes, there was a sense in which it was visible, but there was no discernible form or shape that Job could say, that's God. Seeing God involves primarily what we could describe as the eyes of the soul, the understanding, perception. We use that word particularly with a dual meaning. To perceive something more often than not is to see something mentally. To recognize it, for it to, the truth to dawn upon us. And Job had the eyes of his soul opened to take in a fresh revelation that God had given of himself. The vision of faith is engaged in this sight of God. You recall the words that are written of Moses in the great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the king, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured what? As seeing him who is invisible. There's a paradox there. How do you see what is invisible? By faith. It is the sight of faith that recognizes God, that sees him. That sees his handiwork in creation, that looks into the Word of God and sees God, sees him described, sees his character, and comes to recognize what God is. He had impressed on his mind and consciousness, upon his very soul, the revelation of himself that God had given. And that's in part what he means. I have seen God. This is how we see God. You don't see him with the natural eye. We don't even see what Job saw. We don't see God manifest himself in a pillar of cloud or as fire on a mountain or as a whirlwind. But we see God by faith, the invisible one revealing himself, a little of what he is in creation, all that we are to know of him revealed in the scriptures. We see him by faith. Such progress in knowledge of God is necessary before any of the stated effects that are referred to here can be seen. In other words, there is progress in an understanding and an experience of God that is necessary before there can be any tangible evidences of a meeting with God in the life. Even though Job had heard of God, was a godly man, he had attained a certain level of spirituality, of godliness and holiness, piety as he walked with God. It was not until he came to see God, as he describes it here, as a new level of experience with God, as a progressive knowledge of the Lord, that there was a profound change in Job's behavior. There is a profound change envisaged here. We'll look at it in a moment. In his behavior toward God. Job's attitude in these verses is very different to Job's attitude to God for most of the way through this book. Some of it we take issue with, some of the things that he said. We can understand why he said them, how he, in frustration and in despair and in the blackness of the temptation and opposition of hell, we can understand how he said them, but he was still wrong. But you see, when there is this development in his experience with God, there is a tangible mark in his behavior and in his conduct to God. Progress in the pilgrim life, progress with God, is vitally linked in Scripture to us coming to see him. Again, remember the familiar words of Hebrews chapter 12 and the analogy that Paul uses there, running the race by faith that is set before us. How do we do it? Looking unto Jesus. It is as we have a sight of God in Christ that we make progress. Progress, development in the Christian life, our development in our behavior, progressing and going on with God is linked to a sight of him, keeping our eye on him. The same kind of thing is demonstrated in Job's life here. He shows a dramatic progress, improvement, if you like, in his attitude to God as a result of having seen him. That's what every child of God should labor for, strive towards. Seeing God, and then having that sight of God translated into development in Christian living. But let's notice finally the effect that seeing God had upon him. There are two parts to Job's response to this encounter with God. Verse 6, wherefore? Now here's the development. Because of this, because of the fact now that I have not only heard but come to see God, because of this I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. There's the two statements. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What a word he uses here of himself. I abhor myself. We could use alternative English words like he loathed himself, he refused himself, he rejected himself, he regarded himself as the object of contempt, to be detested. You can hardly get a stronger word than the term that Job uses here about himself. Not a shred of self-regard or self-love can ever abide when we have seen God. Now I know that that is true in varying degrees in the Christian life, and it will only be true absolutely in that day when we see God face to face. But the more we know of God now, the more we see of him, the less we will see in ourselves to be admired. Chapter 40 and the verse 4, where Job had briefly spoken to the Lord at the end of the first phase of God's speech to him. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. I am vile. You can search the scriptures and you will find any number of examples. From Daniel, in Daniel 10, my comeliness turned into corruption. To Isaiah in Isaiah 6, woe is me, for I am unclean. A man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord. You can go to consider the words of the Apostle Paul. I know that in me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. A man writing the words in that instance, filled with the Holy Ghost, with a vision of God, inspired by the Spirit. When we see God as he is, we see ourselves as we really are. Vile, abhorrent, detestable. If we hold any higher opinion about ourselves than that, we hold the wrong opinion. And we simply indicate we haven't seen God as he is. But you see, our views of God tend to be so shallow and so temporary that we entertain very little of the view of self that Job had. What do I really know of God? What have I seen of God? I only indicate I have seen very little of him whenever I have too high an opinion of myself. As Peter put it, thinking of men more highly than we ought to think. I repent in dust and ashes. He went further. In this second statement that he makes to indicate the effect of seeing God in his life, he saw himself as a sinner. He saw his own sin all the way through the book. He had protested his innocence and his righteousness. It's true up to a point. He was a justified man. But when the justified man protests his righteousness, as Job did, sometimes we go too far and even come to the point where we say, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve anything more than the judgment of God. That's all I ever deserve. The righteousness of Christ has merited something different for me. It's not my righteousness. I can never say before God, I am clean because I am a sinner. I can never protest and press my own righteousness too far with the Lord. Because even though I may attempt to live for God and attempt with all my might to serve Him, I cannot press the case of my own righteousness before Him because I know it to be far from perfect. Job had gone a little too far in pressing his own righteousness, but what a contrast now. You see, when he sees God, his own righteousness just melts away and he recognizes himself as a sinner before God. That's always the attitude of a man who has seen God. I'm a sinner. Never anything else but a sinner. If I'm anything else before God, whatever that is, it's found in Christ. Not in me. I'm only ever a sinner. A sinner saved by grace, to be sure, but still a sinner. He repents in dust and ashes. He took a place of humility, of abject grief and sorrow before God. He's in deep mourning. Job was physically sitting in the ashes right now because that was about the only relief he could get from his boils as he scraped himself sitting in the ashes. But that's not what he's talking about here. Using metaphorical terminology, he's speaking of the depths of mourning and brokenness of heart. As in the light of what God is, he has come to see what he is. What a poor, miserable, sinful creature he is after all. That's always the effect of seeing God. No man can see God and swagger out of God's presence like a peacock, so sure of himself and confident of himself. You know, you look at some of these guys that claim to be the prophets of God, and you see them prancing about on some stage in a white suit and all the rest of it. That's not the mark of a man that sees God. So supremely confident and polished in themselves. It's not the mark of a man who has eyes for the Lord. Wherefore I abhor myself. You know, Job only has eyes for himself here at this point. God's just about to tear a strip off Eliphaz and his three friends, and Job doesn't even see them, as it were. He's not interested in them. He could have said, Lord, you see those three rotten rascals over there? He doesn't. When the man sees God, he sees only himself, his own sin. In fact, you see what Job does here? Job saw God, abhorred himself, and then got on his face and prayed for his friends. Though they had blistered him with their tongues all the way through, though they had torn strips of him and called him for the greatest liar and hypocrite that ever stood in shoe leather, Job forgot about all of that because he had seen God. And he could pray for those who had so troubled him because he had come to see what he himself was. Sure, I'm nothing. And the hurt and the harm that naturally he would have felt in the flesh as his friends turned against him, and his words and earlier speeches indicate that he did feel it very deeply. But now it's as if it never happened, because he has come to see himself as just a vile, worthless creature anyway, who needs to repent in dust and ashes. What an effect seeing God has. What an effect this progress in the knowledge of God had in Job's life. And to a degree, it is always the mark of progress in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord in the life of every Christian. Pride, self-love, self-assurance is always the first thing to die when we see God. May the Lord help us to live in that vision of God that is given to us in His Word, made available to faith. May we see our faith grow, the vision of faith become more and more like the vision of the eagle. We would see God. You know the interesting thing, one of the interesting pictures that is used to describe the second coming of Christ is of Him being as the carcass and the eagles gather together. God's people in that day will be looking for Him. They will be watching, as Luke tells us, lift up your heads, the day of your redemption draweth nigh. They'll be looking for Him. And those that look to Him with the vision of the eagle are those that are ready to meet Him, those that want to be with Him, those that are ready for heaven. May God give us that vision to see Him, and so to see ourselves as we ought to see us.